hope that you recognize that this is a holy moment. Holy means set aside, different, set apart. The plans we had for today have been set aside. Sermon I prepared, set aside. Some of our worship set aside. Announcements, set aside. What we're going to do tonight, what was planned for tonight, set aside. And I'm believing that as you just heard me give a word, Jen had a little vision. I think there's other people that have words and visions, maybe some of you even at home. God's revealing things. He's speaking. And someone just shared with me they had a vision recently of a hailstorm, fire coming down and burning up, and even like corn, crops, a field of crops, and just that the interpretation was that was the religious spirits were going to be consumed and burned up. I know that God is not the author of evil, that God does not create confusion and destruction. But I hope you're discerning that God is moving in our midst. That the coronavirus, the riots, all these things that you could lump in to say the enemy's doing things, these are just pawns in God's chessboard. He is sovereign over it all. You know, as I was talking to somebody these last couple of days, that we're sensing that there is. You've heard me share that there's a sensing of a revival before Jesus returns. There's going to be a great harvest. Maybe a billion soul harvest. And there's been prophetic words throughout the last several decades that people have had, prophets have seen a tidal wave. I just was even thinking about that. Before a tidal wave comes, sometimes the water at the beach there at the shore, sometimes it recedes to build for the big tidal wave to come. And I think maybe we sense, oh, there's a receding. Oh, that's scary. No, it's actually, it's a good thing. That song we just sang, I see a breakthrough coming. I see your promises. You've made a promise, God. I know it's coming. So it's not fear. I see things where evil might be at work and playing and doing things, but it doesn't stir up any fear. It actually brings a joy and excitement. Oh, it means the tidal wave is coming. It means God is going to get rid of these religious spirits in me, in the church, in this nation, in the church. He's doing a mighty work. You've heard that word wait. There's a lot of waiting that God's getting ingrained in us to learn how to wait on the Lord. Until we hear from Him. To not move, to not go, to not do. Isn't that what Pentecost was all about? Those were Jesus' last words to His disciples. Yeah, I'm going to send you. I'm commissioning you to go and make disciples. But before you do anything, don't even attempt to make disciples with the knowledge you have, with the authority you currently have, with the power you have. Don't do it. Wait. Wait. Tarry in the city. Wait. Like I said, I've been reading Acts chapter 2. I've been reading Pentecost, what it was in the Old Testament. I had more notes prepared for this Sunday morning sermon than a long time. But I think it was all just a backdrop or a setting place. I don't even know if I'm transitioning to an official message or not, but I do. I want you to understand what Pentecost is and was. Without going into all the history and all the details, because I got a lot in my head right now. The very, very first Pentecost or festival where it was instituted and then remembered, right? You know Passover, when the Israelites left Egypt. And they celebrated how the angel, the death angel, passed over. And now they've celebrated every year since. The very first Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. After they left Egypt. After they went through the Red Sea and were baptized. And they were in the wilderness and they came to Mount Sinai. And as I was reading this story over again, you can read it, Exodus chapter 19, 20, keep going. It's the next several chapters is all the same setting. But since that first Shavuot, Pentecost, Greek would be Pentecost, Hebrew, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, more information you care about, it's a week of weeks, 7 times 7, 49 days plus a day, 50. They were there, and for all of Jewish history, they celebrate, it's when they were at Mount Sinai and God gave the Ten Commandments. It's when they became an organized religion. Huh, I just got emotional just thinking about it. But as I was studying this week, Exodus chapter 19 is actually when they got to Mount Sinai. 20 is when the law was given the same time at Mount Sinai. And then you see at the end of chapter 20, actually them giving the Ten Commandments was bookended with them seeing the presence of God, with Mount Sinai beginning to burn, earthquakes, a cloud. They could hear, they could feel the presence of God. I believe that Pentecost, they've been celebrating it wrong. There's been a form that's been wrong. Yes, we should celebrate the Ten Commandments. Yes, we should celebrate God giving us His Word. But do I dare challenge your religious thinking that God's presence is more valuable than His Word? That's not to diminish the value of His Word at all. It's to increase the value of the person of who God is. If I were to write a love letter to my wife, I want her to value that. But I'm more important than that piece of paper. You see God, He burns with jealousy. He wanted a people to encounter His presence and to come to Him. And instead they said, no, Moses, you go. We just want one man to go. It broke God's heart. So religion was instituted. I don't know how I missed it. Even after this happened, Moses, God said, Moses, go back down and grab Aaron and then come back up. The people don't want to come, just bring Aaron. Bring one man. Bring the high priest. And from then on, He gave them the next chapters. Here's the tabernacle. And He began to outline, here's your religion. Here's how you're going to interact with Me. We'll institute it so that one man on one day of the year can come into My presence. And it'll be enough. There'll be a day of atonement where the blood of a spotless lamb can be poured and I'll forgive all the sins of all the nation all in one day. But it wasn't God's original plan. It wasn't His original desire. He wanted fellowship. He wanted His children. He kept calling the nation of Israel, My children. In those same chapters, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. He didn't want one man one day of the year. So for thousands of years, that's what it was. Until Acts chapter 2. You know that when Jesus died on the cross, He ripped that veil of the Holy of Holies from top to bottom. The presence of God was no longer contained in one room, in one building. It was meant to be in one heart, in every church, in the church. And so on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus on Passover was slain, the Spirit of God came and was poured out on mankind, on all flesh. This is what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating a day where the gifts of tongues came. That did happen, and I'm all for that. But it's bigger than that. It's connected all the way back to the very presence of God, where He's been longing for us to come into His presence. We sang that song, Your presence is an open door. Is it really? It is, truthfully, that's what it is, but do we think of it that way? Do we value it that way? Do we walk through it that way? I I think the thing that's been burning in my heart as your pastor for the last weeks and months is I wanted you to be on campus, to come into this physical sanctuary. Because I know there is something about the presence of God that is tangible, that's real. And I've just been praying, oh, if I could just get people to come into this room to experience the presence of God. But again, God was saying, Ryan, that's just another form. Yes, there is something sweet. There is something holy about this sanctuary. Not to diminish that. But greater than that. He wants to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Where you're at in your homes, that you would become the temple. That we wouldn't have to go to a physical place. That we'd stop it. That the Old Testament, that's how it was for thousands of years. And in Acts chapter 2, that was done away with. And somehow over the last 2,000 years, religion has been forming something. And God is saying, I want to do away with a building. I want to do away with a form. I want you to understand who you are. You're not just a priest who can go into a room. You're actually the temple. I'm getting emotional just even thinking about my kids at home. They're not here in this room today. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God falls afresh on them, even without me, their dad being a mediator in that physical room with them. They don't need me there. You don't need your pastor to be with you. That you are a priest. He's no respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of age. He doesn't care about those things. The presence of God that I sense right here can fall on my kids at home, can fall on you wherever you're at. That this would be a real day of Pentecost. I'm believing. I'm expecting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Really quick, just some information that I think is fun facts, but it connects what I'm just talking about. In Acts chapter 2, how many people were in the upper room? 120. Luke records that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, and even the half-brothers of Jesus, it wasn't just the 12. 120 waiting for 10 days in one accord praying. If you read about King Solomon, when he built the first temple, it says that 120 priests went into the Holy of Holies. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until the presence of God came into that Holy of Holies. And I laughed because just this very second I thought about it. On any given Sunday here at Oz Neighbor Church, in this room, we have about 120 people in this room on any given Sunday. And it's no longer the Old Testament temple, where God is just, those 120 had to leave. As soon as the presence of God came, They all had to leave because from then on it was just one man on one day. And then in Acts chapter 2, it was 120 all together in one room. And the presence of God fell in 120 all at the same time in one room. But I feel like today, there's not 120 of us in this room. But again, he's no respecter of persons or of any form of religion. He's doing something new. He's pouring new wine into new wineskins. Is it possible that you alone in your living room can be like one of those 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Could it be that you're included as one of the 120 priests in the Holy of Holies? That God is inviting you into that secret place where it's just you. And His presence comes and falls afresh on you on this day of Pentecost. All right, one more. I got one more thing I got to say too. Like I said, I got way more notes for this message, but fun fact, did you know that King David was born and died on Pentecost? Talk about someone who can be labeled a lover of God's presence. And when Samuel came to anoint the next king, Samuel looked on the outside. Ah, must be the oldest brother. And God said, don't you dare look at the outside. I look at the heart. As a young boy, David was labeled as someone after God's own heart. He was a lover of God's presence all alone out in the fields. He knew what it was to enter into God's presence, to sing a new song unto the Lord. And what did David do with the presence of God? Lots of story. I can't go through all of it. But the Ark of the Covenant, he brought it back, and he brought it back to Jerusalem. Talking about breaking rules. He broke a lot of rules. First, he got it wrong. He put it on a cart, a man-made cart, and had bulls carry it. God let him know, hey, you need to study the Word. That's not the way it goes. The presence of God doesn't dwell on man-made things, but on the shoulders of men. David got it right. Okay, let's bring it on the priest's shoulders. Let's bring it all the way into Jerusalem. He didn't build a temple. Read about David's tabernacle. There wasn't a Holy of Holies. He broke the rules. He let all the priests see the Ark of the Covenant. He said, let's stop sacrificing animals. That's the whole Old Testament. He said, no, we're not going to. God doesn't delight in the shedding of blood. No, He desires in a broken and a contrite heart. He loves honesty, sincerity, truthfulness, not religiosity or a fake front. What did David do? He twirled and he danced. And he said, I'll become even more undignified than this. I don't care what it's supposed to look like. And he said, all right, priests, we're doing away with religion. I want you to sing and to worship 24/7 before the presence of God. God is wanting to break some rules. I want to be like David. I want to be a lover of His presence. Say, you know what? Maybe this is what we used to do, but what is God saying? Moses, talk about another man, a lover of God's presence. He didn't even want the promises of God. God, there's your promises over there and you're saying I can have it. Yeah, but unless your presence goes with me, I don't want any of it. Your presence is more important than anything. And if you go back to Exodus, after they're at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19 and 20, and the people rejected the presence of God up at Mount Sinai, and they created the tabernacle. Read what happened for the next 40 years. The presence of God was still there. It came in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what happened when the presence of God moved? They had to pack up everything and follow the presence. And wherever the presence went, they followed until the presence stopped. Oh, that's where they put the tabernacle, and the pillar of fire would be over there of the tabernacle. And then they would camp, put all their tents and camp around the tabernacle. And the presence of God was in the center. And they would stay there for days, weeks, months, years, until the presence of God moved. And then they would have to pack everything up and follow the presence of God. And they learned to camp around the presence. I believe even this morning, God is breaking some of the things we camp around. Sometimes I'm guilty. Sunday mornings, we camp around a sermon. We camp around our favorite worship songs. And God is saying, it's time to stop camping around other things. They might be good. Maybe we're camping around fellowship. We miss hugging each other. These are all good things. The word of God being preached is good. It's necessary. Fellowship is necessary. But what are we camping around? What's more important? Fellowship is important. The word of God is important. But His presence is infinitely more important. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was no Bible. It was the presence of God. Go for heaven. Go to heaven. Read Revelation for the next million years. I know His words will never pass away. But guess what? I'm not going to spend all of eternity reading Scripture and studying and getting doctrine. I could care less about doctrine a million years from now. I got the real thing in front of me. The very presence of God will be there. All of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's good. It's for correction. I'm not saying let's not stop reading God's Word. This just dropped in my thought. Show me a man of God's presence, and I'll show you a man of God's word. I just talked about Moses, a man of God's presence. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. I talk about David. He helped write the biggest book in the Bible, Psalms. Show me someone who's a lover of God's presence, and they'll be a lover of His word. But is it possible to be a lover of His word and somehow devalue His presence? I say yes. And I say let's repent. Let's learn to value His presence over everything. Let today, this Pentecost Sunday, be a day that Osborne Neighborhood Church, but I'm saying the church, learns to increase the value and to honor the presence of God. That yes, your pastor will prepare and put together a message every Sunday, but I would so much rather give you something that the Holy Spirit is saying out of me than something I've prepared in my own thought and reason. I want Daniel to prepare the week before and have musical instruments that are in tune and in harmony, and that's all good. But it's all held with open hands. God, Your presence is what we're going after. And if this worship set that we prepared needs to go out the window, then let it be. If the message I prepared needs to go out the window, then let it be. If the fellowship we all want to come together and hug each other and we can't have that, then let it be. Because I want to be known as a lover of Your presence. That's why I come. That's why I attend online. It's because I want to join the presence of God. Not because I want a message. Man, you can listen to 1,000 other sermons that are better pastors than me. I'm not saying that to... It's the truth. There are people who give a better message than your pastor. But I'm praying that God puts you at Oz Neighborhood Church because you're meant to be a part of this family, a part of this body. There's something about the presence of God that is real for you on your own, in your own secret place, but there's something about gathering together and experiencing the presence of God in the body of Christ. They're both needed. And maybe we can't physically be all in the same room. But God is saying, is that just a form? Can you press in? And even do it on a TV screen. Can you join in? His presence is an open door. Even in your own living room, it's an open door. It's an open invitation. So God, I confess again, and I commit my ways to you, that I choose to be flexible. I choose, like we just sang, I choose to allow you to break down all walls. And I want to learn what it is to be led by your Spirit. God, I want to know what it is to be like David. To just be singing your praises, to whistle as I work, to be sent on an errand, to go deliver some food to my brothers. Not knowing what's ahead of me. But God, I'm just so enjoying your presence. Then all of a sudden when a battle comes in front of me, when the enemy is in front of me, that God, I'm such a lover of your presence that the enemy, a giant that everyone else is afraid of, seems so little and so small to me. Are you kidding me? A 9-foot man who has a sword and a spear? But I've got the presence of God in me. That I would be like Moses. That God, I can be surrounded by complaining people. I can be in a dry and weary land where there is physically no water. But I know that your presence is within me. God, that you can make water come out of a rock. God, nothing is too difficult for you. So God, maybe learn to be led by your Spirit, to follow you wherever you go. But place in us this Pentecost Sunday a hunger, a deeper hunger, a curiosity. God, that we would ask questions. Even putting my kids to bed last night, it was a flurry of questions. They didn't know. They want to know. God, may we become like children. May I stop thinking, even as a pastor, going to Bible college. God, I don't know. Stir up a curiosity. What are you doing? What are you saying? What are you wanting to do, God? I don't even know how to end this service, but I do want to invite you just to continue to be led by the Spirit. And I want to thank you for allowing me to change things up, not only this morning, but to change the Pentecost experience that we had planned. It's now possibly next Sunday. That's what I'm shooting for. But I don't even know if that's going to happen. To me, everything is with open hands. And I'm so thankful for a church body, for leadership in this church, that we can learn to literally go with the flow. To go with the flow of the Spirit. That is one of my favorite things. I always call her Auntie Jan. That Jan Rush always said. Just let it flow. Glory, right? She always said, glory. She always say, just let it flow, Pastor. Just let it flow. And I'm praying that this Pentecost, anything that would hinder the flow of the Spirit would be removed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So let him flow. Let him lead.